In an attempt to develop better eating habits, a family decided that they were going to eat turkey franks, turkey ham, turkey bacon, and turkey burgers. Then Thanksgiving Day came. They were sitting at the table, and the father carved the bird, and the little 10-year-old daughter asked, "Mom, is this real turkey or turkey?" Good point, because some turkey isn't real turkey. And that goes for Thanksgiving, doesn't it? There can be Thanksgiving, and there can be real Thanksgiving. And what I mean by that is you could give thanks out of custom. You might do it as a simple matter of manners. Or there is something I think the scripture talks about that could be called real Thanksgiving, the kind of Thanksgiving that God would like for us to have. It's that I want to talk about today. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to read one lone verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, let me say something about what I'm about to do. I have been known to preach a sermon on a whole book of the Bible at one time. Matter of fact, when I went through 1 Thessalonians, I ended it by preaching one sermon on the whole book, all five chapters. My usual approach is to take a book and divide it into its natural units. For example, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus, and he had another with the woman at the well. He had another with the rich young ruler. And those are natural little units. The most natural unit in the scripture, besides stories and narratives, are paragraphs. So usually I go through a book taking those natural literary units, one paragraph at a time, and go through the book in the context of the book. Only very rarely do I do something besides that. I have been known to preach on one word. I can only remember doing that one time. I spoke on the subject of repentance at a church. What I'm going to do today is preach on two words. If you remember these two words, you will get everything I'm going to say today. If after you leave this service, somebody who wasn't here asks you, what did he speak on? You give them these two words. If a week from now you think about this sermon, which you probably won't, I want you to think about these two words. You don't have to remember a whole book. You don't have to remember a whole paragraph. You've got to remember two words. Say, what are the two words? I just read them to you. They are the first two words in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything. Now, you know that you're supposed to give thanks. Your mother taught you that. You know that you're supposed to give thanks. The Bible teaches us that. What I want to underscore today is in everything. That's the tough part. I take it that Paul is simply telling us that in every situation, in every circumstance of life, we ought to be able to give thanks in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in everything we are to give thanks. Now, what I want to do is spell that out in no uncertain terms. So let me suggest that, first of all, we should give thanks when good things happen to us. Now, this is the easy part. James tells us in his book, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So everything in your life that you consider good is a gift from God. Now, we gather around the table at Thanksgiving and we start saying, for what do you have thanks to give? What do you give thanks for? And we usually tick off the very good things in our lives. What would you say? Well, we usually the first thing you say is family, right? Or friends, or health. And if you're really spiritually minded, you might thank God for your salvation. I think that's a great list, and we ought to start there, but I think that's only the beginning of the list. I think that every good thing that you see in your life is a gift from God. That's James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and we ought to thank God for it. We very often look at things and say, that's good, I'm glad that happened. And we forget to think every little thing, every good thing is really from the Lord, and we ought to thank Him for it. There was a family who went on vacation, and the head of the family, the father, was very pleased to take along his camera and take pictures, and he got some great pictures. They came back, and this was in the days when they still used film before digital cameras. And he had them all developed, and his wife took some of them to work and showed them to all of her fellow workers. And they all looked at these pictures and said, wow, your husband must have a great camera. So she went back home, and she said to her husband, boy, the people at work were really impressed with your pictures. They thought you must have a great camera. And he was rather offended. He said, why do people do this? Nobody looks at a painting and says, nice brushes. Nobody looks at a skyscraper and says, nice drafting table. Nobody looks at a sculpture and says, nice chisel. What's wrong with people? They should have said, what a great photographer you have as a husband. And I submit to you that that's what we do. We look at things and say, that's nice. That's great. Without recognizing that that may come from the Lord. If it's a good and perfect gift, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. So if there's anything good in your life, you need to thank God for it. Now, I say that's easy, but it's not common. Jesus told a story of 10 lepers. They all had leprosy, and Jesus healed them all. What's fascinating is that out of the 10, one came back and said, thank you. 90% didn't do it. 10% did do it. And that's probably about the right average. So I say it's easy to thank God for good things, and I submit to you 90% of the people don't do it, that only about 10% do it. I think it's Warren Wiersbe who outlined that passage by saying, there were 10 unclean lepers. There were 9 ungrateful lepers, and there was 1 unusual leper. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in that 10%. I want to be that unusual leper that says, thanks. Now, what could be more simple? What could be more obvious than to be cleansed of leprosy and not come back and say thank you? But that, I submit to you, is what happens. Most people do not thank God for the good things that happen in their lives. I have a second suggestion, and that is that even in the midst of a bad situation, you find something to thank God.
Amen.
You can thank Him in good times, but we don't. You should thank Him in bad times for something. I think the classic illustration of that in the scripture is the Apostle Paul. As you know, he was once arrested. Matter of fact, he was arrested more than once. But on one of his times in under arrest, he wrote four epistles that appear in the New Testament: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In each of these, he finds something to thank God for. In Ephesians, it's blessed be God the Father. Just burst out in praise to God and blesses Him for all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. If you flip the page and read Philippians, in Philippians 1:3, now keep in mind, Paul is in jail and faces the possibility of execution. Would you call that a bad situation? I would call that a bad situation. You know what he starts out his epistle saying? I thank God for you. Flip the page and read Colossians. Now keep in mind, he's in jail with the possibility that his head could be severed from the rest of his body. And he begins the epistle, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God for you. Flip the page and read Philemon. Now keep in mind, he's in jail with the possibility of losing his life. And he begins the epistle and he says, there's no chapters in Philemon, there's only one chapter. In the very fourth verse, he says, thank God. So, the Apostle Paul figured out that he could thank God even in a bad situation. Have you learned to do that yet? Have you learned to thank God even in a bad situation? Well, that's what we need to learn to do. There was a retired U.S. Marine Corps general named Charles Curlick who tells the story that is one of the finest illustrations of this I ever heard. The story is actually about a friend of his, a fellow named Lindstroman. Let me tell you the story. Here's the way Charles tells it about his friend John. 35 years ago, I was a young second lieutenant, just graduated from the Naval Academy, married 14 days after I graduated. My wife and I went down to Virginia, the home base of the school where officers learned about honor and courage and commitment. At that time in my life, I thought I was a cross between John Wayne and Tom Cruise. Because I was married, I shared a room with another married officer named John Listerman. John was a wonderful human. He just radiated goodness. I asked him for his arm. If I'd asked him for his arm, he would have said, "Where do you want me to cut it off, at my wrist or elbow?" John was a Christian. That meant nothing to me. Other than, gee, what a nice guy this is. I guess this Christian stuff must be pretty good. Upon graduation from basic school, John and I went to Camp Pendleton in California, where we joined the same battalion, prepared to go to Vietnam. And I saw another side of John. He was a tremendous leader, aggressive, technically proficient. People loved him. He was committed to his troops, and his troops was committed to him. He was a Marine's Marine. On a December morning in 1965, I went to war with John, but John's war only lasted one day. We're going out on patrol down a trail through the jungle. We came across a corner in that trail, and we ran into an ambush. John took the first round. a 50 caliber round right in the kneecaps. As his kneecap burst, the crack was so loud it sounded like a mortar exploding. If it threw him in, it threw him in the air. As he was dropping, the second round hit him right below the heart and exited his side. "I was wounded," Charles says, "but nowhere near as badly. I saw John about 30 meters away on his back, his leg blown off. I crawled up to him and wanted to say, 'Are you okay? Is there anything I could do?' But before I could do that, his head turned to me and he said, 'How are you doing? Are you okay?' I said, 'Yes, I'm okay.' Then he said, 'Are my men safe?' I said, 'John, your people are okay.' At that point, he turned and looked toward the sky and repeated over and over, 'Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for caring for me.'" Charles said, "I was dumbfounded." By the way, they were both evacuated. I take it they both lived. And Charles later became a Christian because of the testimony of John. What struck me about that story is we don't have bullets that's riddled our body. We just have minor irritations. And we complain. And if it really gets to us, we get angry or we get bitter. And I submit to you that real thanksgiving is not just doing it when it's manners or convenient or comfortable, but when you got a bullet in your body or you just lost your leg. Real thanksgiving is that you can do it laying on the ground, not knowing whether you're going to live or die. That's what Paul did. That's what John did. And I submit to you, that's what we need to do. In everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, find something to thank God for. I really believe this is one of the most important truths I ever teach. I think if you got this truth down, it would change your attitude, especially if you learned to do it repeatedly. And that would change your life. And I think this is one of the hallmarks of spiritual maturity, that you react to life with gratitude, not griping. With praise and thanksgiving, not just playing, "Woe is me, look at all the trouble I've got." Victims do that. Victors learn to praise God. I have a third suggestion. The first is that we praise God, thank God, when things are going good. The second is that you thank God when things are going poorly or bad in everything. But the next suggestion I make is this, that you thank God every day when neither good nor bad happens. I mean, for something to really good happen, it has to be a little out of the ordinary, right? Not what we normally think? Oh, something good happened today. Is it possible you have days and you don't come home and say something good happened? Does that happen? Well, if in everything means in every situation, then you don't have to wait for something good to happen, and you certainly don't have to wait for something bad to happen. You ought to do it every day. Do you have a roof over your head? Have food in your kitchen? Do you have a car in your garage? Do you have a job? Now let me ask it another way. When was the last time you thanked God for the roof over your head? I suppose you thank God for the food in your cupboard when you eat it. When was the last time you thanked God for the clothes in your closet and the car in your garage? And as much as you get irritated at your job, thank Him for the fact that you have a job. And to really appreciate that, you need to be without a job. You think people would learn, but they don't. So I want to suggest simply that you learn to thank God every day for all kinds of things, in every situation. As a matter of fact, I told you I was going to preach on two words, and I am, but I want you to go back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Only instead of looking at verse 18, I want you to look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. What's the next thing in your Bible? Before you get to verse 17. Pray without ceasing. What's the next mark in your Bible? It's a comma. Not a period. It's a comma. Is there a comma in your Bible? Do you see that He is connecting, praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks? That's how you pray without ceasing. You walk around just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I've thanked God my car started. Because I've had times when it didn't start. I've thanked God that I'm able to drive. Because there was a time I couldn't drive. I have thanked God that my computer was working. Because there have been lots of times that aggravating thing doesn't work like it's supposed to. I thank God the printer was working. And when it didn't work, I thank God I happened to have two printers working. Do you do that? Do you do that? I thank God that I came through the Sepulveda Pass and it didn't take me 3 hours. Student at Cal State Northridge told me 405 means it takes 4 hours to go 5 miles. Do you thank Him? Do you thank Him for those kinds of things? For the little bitty things. Not good, not bad, just things. If you are praying without ceasing, it seems to me you will thank God for the smallest little thing. And the best illustration of that I ever heard is about a fellow named Charnett. Charnett lived when Napoleon was on the throne. And he got himself in trouble because he said something that he didn't mean to be negative, but it was taken to be negative for Napoleon, and he got thrown in a dungeon. He was cast into a cell and left there to die. As the days and weeks and months passed by, he became bitter. Slowly but surely, he began to lose his faith. One day, in a moment of anger, he scratched on the wall of his cell, "All things come by chance," which reflected the injustice that had come his way by chance. He sat in the darkness of that dungeon, growing more and more bitter by the day. There was one spot in the cell where a single ray of sunlight came every day and remained there for a little while. And one morning, to his absolute astonishment, he noticed that in the hard earthen floor of that cell, a tiny green blade of grass was breaking through. It was something living, struggling upward toward the sunlight. It was his only living companion, and his heart went out in joy toward it. He nurtured it with the tiny ration of water that was given to him. He cultivated it. He encouraged its growth. That little single blade of green grass became his friend. It became his teacher, too. And finally, it burst forth until one day it blossomed from a little plant to a beautiful purple and white flower. Once again, he found himself thinking thoughts about God. He scratched off that thing he had written on the wall, and in its place, he wrote, "He who made all things is God." That story started circulating through the guards and somehow made it to a lady named Josephine, who happened to be Napoleon's wife. She was so moved by it, she told her husband about the flower and that this fellow ought to be released because if he could love a little flower, he obviously wasn't a dangerous criminal. And so Napoleon set him free. And he took that little flower, took it home with him, and he put it in a little pot, and he put a vase on the side of the pot. Guess what verse he put on the side of the pot? "If God so loved the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You ever thank God for a blade of grass? Probably not. I don't know that I've ever done that. However, have you ever thanked God for real little bitty things? Like the car starting? Or the computer starting? Or the traffic not plugging you up? Little things. That's my point today. And I wish I had some way of zipping open your head, pouring it in, and zipping it back up. I wish I had some way of tattooing it on the inside of your forehead so that your mind's eye saw it all day, every day. And you would constantly be reminded that real thanksgiving is thanking God every day in every situation. May I repeat that? Real thanksgiving is thanking God every day in every situation. It is first and foremost from the heart. I don't want to leave that out. It's not from lips out, it's from heart out. No verse in the Bible expresses that any better or clearer than Isaiah 29, where we're told, "The Lord said, because the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." So the Lord speaks of our lips being close, but our heart being far. So whatever else you understand by this, you must understand that it has to be from the heart. But let me push this a little further. I dare say there's not a person listening to me that hasn't at some time or another thanked God for something. I don't doubt that on Thanksgiving Day, you might take a moment and thank God for your family, your friends, your health, your job, your blessings, America, our freedom. That's not what I'm after. That's all proper. That all has its place. I want you to do that. But I'm after something so much bigger. I'm after pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. A few months ago, my wife and I heard a phrase, and I asked her this morning where we got it. Neither one of us could remember, but we've talked about it a lot. It's the phrase, reflex of character. As I recall, it was a story about a fella who responded to something, and a person commenting on that said it was the reflection of his character, a reflex of character. That's what I'm after. That's what I think the Lord is after. And that, I think, takes growth. I don't think you do this once a week. I don't think you do this three times a day and get at what this passage is saying. Praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You see, you can thank God for food three times a day. You can have a special celebration once a year and thank God on Thanksgiving Day, but that's not what it's about. It's about developing a character of gratitude. Amen. So that no matter what happens, the response is automatically, I can find something in this to thank God about. So let me ask you a question. Are you known as a complainer? Are you known as a grateful person? That gets it a little closer to what I'm after. That it becomes the habit. It becomes the natural, spontaneous response to no matter what happens, that you just constantly are thanking God. And so by doing it in the good times and the bad, every day for everything, then it becomes a habit. And you thank God. By the way, I've preached this before. And I think seeing it in this passage and preaching it has really made an impression on me. And I've done this. This is fantastic. It works. So that I go through the day thanking the Lord. Lost my phone the other day. Well, you know what you do when you lose your cell phone. You call it, right? I want that kind of device on my car keys. My wallet, whatever. Only I called it and it didn't answer because I hadn't charged it and it had gone dead. And I called it and it went immediately to voicemail. I knew I was in trouble. So then you rack your brain. Where was the last time you saw that thing? What did you do with it last? And to make a long story short, I found it. And what was your first response? Lord, thank you. I got my phone. Without it taking me 6 days and nights to find it. I mean, I knew it was somewhere in the house. I mean, I knew that. But I could have spent hours looking for that thing, right? And it wouldn't answer. So, Lord, thank you. And I've learned to do that in a lot of little bitty things. So that when the bad times come, I'm much more likely to say thanks than I used to be. That's what I'm after. That this becomes the daily habit of your life. That you pray without ceasing. And you do that by giving thanks. In every situation, in every circumstances, even down to the little bitty things in life. Somebody has put it like this. If one could give me a dish of sand and tell me there were particles of iron in it, I might look for those particles of iron with my eye and search for them with my fingers and be unable to detect them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through that sand, and it would draw to itself all those tiny, little, bitty, almost invisible particles by the mere power of attraction. The unthankful heart, like my fingers in the sand, discover no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessing. Only the iron is God's, in God's sand is gold. That's what I'm after. A heart that's like a magnet that just automatically picks up God's gold and thanks Him for it. So let me say again. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In the good times and the bad, and in every little bitty thing that comes along, to the point that you develop a habit, to the point that it is then spontaneous when something doesn't suit you. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the 10%. I think your gratitude is a reflection of your character. And the more you do it, and the more you do it spontaneously, and the more you do it when things aren't going your way, the greater that speaks of your character. I want to conclude with a story a fellow wrote, who said, "As I write this book, I'm having to exercise the faith of dealing with the poison of pain. Unexpectedly, I suffered a severe spinal injury. The pain was so excruciating, the hospital staff couldn't even get me into the MRI until they said sufficiently sedated me. The MRI showed significant damage at three major points in the cervical area. The surgeon's assistant later told me, 'Bob, your neck is a wreck.' He said, 'There was hardly any way I could avoid surgery. Because of the swelling of the injured nerve bundles, the only way I could relieve the pain was to use a strong prescribed narcotic and to lie on a bag of ice. Sleep, while there was little of it, came only by sitting in a recliner. Approximately 48 hours from the onset of the injuries, doctors estimated that I lost 80% of the strength in my left arm. Three fingers of my left hand totally lost feeling. Even the slightest movements would send pain waves hurling down the left side of my body. To add insult to injury, physicians said I had to step away completely from my work, which I loved, and began to wear a neck brace 24 hours a day for 5 weeks. About halfway through that experience, I found myself sitting on the screened-in porch behind our house. The day was cold and blistery, but I was committed to being outside just for a change of scenery. Suddenly, a bird landed on the railing and began to sing. On that cold, rainy day, I couldn't believe that any creature had a reason to sing. I wanted to shoot the bird. But he continued to sing. And I had no choice but to listen. The next day found me on the porch again. But this time the atmosphere was bright and sunny and warm. As I sat being tempted to feel sorry for myself, suddenly the bird, at least it looked like the same one, returned. And he was singing again. Where was that shotgun? Then an amazing truth hit me in the head. The bird sang in cold rain, as well as sunny warmth. His song was not altered by outward circumstances, but was held constant by an internal condition. It was as though God quietly said to me, you've got the same choice, Bob. You will either let external circumstances mold your attitude, or your attitude will rise above circumstances. You choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and that we know that all good things, including life and the activities of the day, come from you. So, Lord, teach us. Teach us to be grateful so that we have hearts filled with gratitude every day, all day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.